Okay, welcome back, everybody, to our learning at Sha'arei. We are, someone said something? Oh, okay. Welcome back, everyone. We're in the middle of the 9 days of Rosh Chodesh. It's Monday, Tuesday. So it's like early Amdalid, I believe, of the 9 days, our mournful time period of mourning for not only Churban Beis HaMikdash and Galus Yisrael and destruction of Tzion and Yerushalayim, but for all the ongoing churban that continues to, Rachmana Litzlan, affect our people. We are learning Lilui Nishmas and the Zecher Nishmas Mirim Fron, Mirim Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom, and Hashem Mishlad and Aliyah, in the merit of our Torah. So we're actually, we just finished page 63 last week, if you recall. In the second Sefer, there's two page 63s. This is the second one, please. And we spoke about progressing one level at a time. We shouldn't try and progress too quickly into any endeavor, whether it's in a physical endeavor, whether in a spiritual endeavor. We spoke about, you know, increments, doing things slowly. I actually just saw something great. I wonder if I could see when I'm in record mode. Do you think I could see something on my phone when I'm recording? Okay. So we just spoke about, I'm just finding it, ladies. I wasn't planning to say it, obviously, or it would have been more prepared. Okay, so we just spoke about doing things in increments, one step at a time. And if you try and do too much at a time, we said you set yourself up for failure. We said the line that if you need to lose 200 pounds, you need to lose 10 pounds first. And the same thing is true in our Avodas Hashem, one at a time. So someone posted this on my old friend's class chat. It's my high school classmate's chat. But someone posted this evening, the starfish story. The recorder's working. An old man was walking on the beach one morning after a storm. In the distance, he could see someone moving, like a dancer. As he came closer, he saw it was a young woman. She was picking up the starfish, and she was gently throwing them into the ocean. "Young lady, why are you throwing starfish into the ocean?" said the old man. "The sun is up. The tide is going out. If I don't throw them in, they will all die," she said. "But young lady, don't you realize there are many miles of beach? There are thousands of starfish. You cannot possibly make a difference." The young woman listened politely. She bent down, she picked up a starfish, and she threw it into the sea. And then she said, "It made a difference for that one." So I thought it was very beautiful, and it relates so nicely to our learning. That's true, I might not be able to conquer the world, but step by step, one by one, piece by piece, hour by hour, pound by pound, I can, starfish by starfish, we can accomplish our goals, and the impact on the person on the receiving end, whether it's myself or somebody else, can be very impactful and profound. So the way I wanted to end the chapter is with something I didn't have time to say last week. You don't have to turn the page. We really finished the chapter. I just want to quote. I didn't have time to say it last week, and it's actually a worthy and appropriate introduction for the 9 days. We are not having a 9-day shir, a Tisha B'Av shir. I don't know if I should say Baruch Hashem or Rachmana Litzlan. I have quite many of them online, and we're just having our shir. But what I planned to... not that there's anything wrong with my shirim that I put online, it's just very heavy. So, but what I wanted to tell you, to finish the chapter on acquiring step by step, level by level, one by one in our Avodas Hashem, I actually wanted to tell a story that is appropriate for the 9 days, and specifically for Tisha B'Av, when we mourn not only Churban Beis HaMikdash and Galus Tzion and Yerushalayim, but also not only for the destruction of the temple and the exile of our people from Tzion and Jerusalem, but also we mourn every ongoing Churban. So, I don't know if anyone remembers his name, Doron Meherte. I don't even know how you pronounce his last name. Doron Meherte was 26 years old. He was the oldest of the 8 boys who were murdered. Does anyone remember when? America's Harav Massacre. America's Harav Massacre. He was the he was an Ethiopian Olah. He was the oldest of the 8 Kedoshim. In 1991, at the age of 9 years old, Doron moved with his family from Ethiopia to Eretz Yisrael. What's so interesting is, I was there in 1991. The 1990-91 school year, I was in Eretz Yisrael for the year. We lived in Yerushalayim. I was in 9th grade. And that was the year of the Gulf War. And it was also the year, I think it was Operation Carpet Salmon or something. I don't remember what it was called. That the Ethiopians...
Magic Carpet, something like that?
No, Magic Carpet was when the Yemenites came.
Carpet was before that.
That was much before. Yeah. So they came, and we went to do volunteer work in the absorption centers, and it was so just like, going to stay fresh off the boat. I remember we served the meals. They were wearing robes, and they were carrying their babies in their robes, and we served oranges, and they wanted to know. They didn't know what it was. And they were trying to say, what is this? We said, tapuz, they were saying. It was just fascinating. Anyway, this Duran Meherta was one of the Olim who came with that wave of immigrants in 1991 from Ethiopia. He was 9 years old. Together with approximately 60,000 other Ethiopian men, women, and children, they journeyed mostly by foot, first to neighboring Sudan. Oh, it says it right here. There were two operations. One was Operation Solomon, and one was Operation Moses. Two different operations to airlift them to Eretz Yisrael. They settled in Ashdod. After 8 years of study, Duran felt he was ready for a regular mainstream yeshiva high school. He did not have an academic background like yeshiva. He traveled to Yerushalayim. He wanted to get into Merkaz Harav. He had a very weak background in Judaic studies. There was no Gemara skill apparent, and he was not accepted. He was not bitter. What did he do? He went to the head of the yeshiva, and he said, if I'm not on the level to be a Talmud, to be a student in this yeshiva, can I stay in the yeshiva as a worker? I can wash dishes. I will help with what's ever needed in the kitchen. The administrator was taken aback. They never had a request from a boy who wasn't accepted into the yeshiva to be the dishwasher. However, they agreed. He got to work. For a year and a half, he washed the dishes. He worked in the kitchen, the pots, the dishes, the pans. In between meals, he could be found in the base medrash, striving mightily to understand the Gemara. He wasn't embarrassed to ask the other Talmidim for help. He worked diligently to understand. Finally, after a year and a half, he felt he was ready. He approached the Rosh Yeshiva. Could I be tested again by the Rosh Yeshiva? The Rosh Yeshiva smiled. He said, the Bachim here are on a very high level. I'm, you know, indicating that after a year and a half and you came from Ethiopia, the chances are you're not ready. But Duran was fiercely determined. The Rosh Yeshiva was not only impressed with the strides Duran had made, but he was more impressed with his determination and zeal to grow. He was fascinated by Duran's deep willingness to grow and become great in Torah. So with tears in his eyes, Rosh Yeshiva welcomed him as a full-fledged student. He learned from morning till night. On Shabbos, he would go home to Ashdod to be with his family. One Shabbos, a Ger Chassid approached him. He was sitting in front of an open Shulchan Aruch, and the Ger Chassid wanted to bring him close to Yiddishkeit. Duran responded and said, I'm sorry, I can't schmooze right now. I've accepted upon myself only to talk words of Torah on Shabbat. Duran continued learning. He would spend time with Ethiopian children to try and teach them. He and his family were ecstatic and full of pride when he successfully completed the final exam to receive smicha on all four sections of Shulchan Aruch. Unfortunately, they never had the opportunity to properly celebrate the ceremony. 3 weeks after he received his smicha, he started as an Ethiopian immigrant on foot in an absorption center. I don't know. I don't think he was one of the ones I served the oranges to, because it says he settled in Ashdod. I was in Jerusalem. But he was not accepted to the yeshiva. He started as a dishwasher. In between the meals, he would sit in the base medrash. He would learn and learn. Even when he was accepted, he wasn't on par, but they accepted him for his diligence. And after all those years, he received his smicha. However, 3 weeks after he received his smicha, he was murdered in the Merkaz Harav massacre. An Arab terrorist burst into the yeshiva. For those who recall, I remember while it was Rosh Chodesh Adar Aleph, 5768. So we're in 5777. So 7768. So almost 10 years, right? Mm-hmm. Did I do that right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And if you recall, at the time, they said that the Talmidim in the base medrash thought it was fireworks because it was Rosh Chodesh Adar. Eight were murdered. Tzagat Duran was one of them. So I thought it was an extremely important story, impactful story, and appropriate way to end our section on understanding that growth only comes in steps. And we should never be embarrassed. He wasn't embarrassed to be the dishwasher, because his final sight was to receive smicha. He wanted to be ordained as a rabbi. But if he wasn't ready then, he understood that he had to start somewhere. And it should really inspire us all. And again, as we mourn Churban, Tzion and Yerushalayim, this is Churban. Okay. Let's go, please. Chapter 8, page 64. Baruch. Hashem Yinkom Damam. Page 64, the heart's ability to feel truths. In the previous chapter, we started to offer practical advice. One must toil, page 64 in the second Sefer, ladies. One must toil to attain an essential awareness of the Creator. We have said this over and over again. Each person must devote time for contemplation. His mind will be free of other thoughts. Throughout the day, remind yourself of the concept until it is literally part of you. Someone told me an example. Joanne, was it you?
Potentially, I don't know what you're going to say.
What?
Potentially, I don't know what you're going to say.
You don't know what I'm going to say? It wasn't about the milk in the plants. Something about your mind was not taken off of the matter. You understand?
Oh, my patient. I didn't have a patient. I had a patient with an external fixator.
So tell everybody, please.
No, so I had a patient. It was like the day after the burnness. And she was describing that she had surgery and she had a placement of, she needs these external pins to keep her pelvis in place until it heals. So it'll be about 8 weeks and she has about 6 to 8 pins sticking out of her hips. Until she was surgically having to remove once the pelvis is fully healed. And she was describing how, even in her sleep, she's so consciously aware of it, but, she doesn't move her arms in her sleep. And it was, a few days from when when it was placed, so that, she was just aware all the time. This is how she moves. This is how she functions. It just, was it. And it was all-encompassing. And every part of her life, just adjusted to it. Exactly what we were learning, that, it's all the time. It's a constant awareness.
Such a mashal for what we're learning on the physical realm, being so aware. And that's an unfortunate situation, shever fuish aleima. But it's being so aware of your physical status. And we have to always be aware, not only of our physical status, which we do have to be because we have to take care of ourselves, but to be so, so aware of our spiritual status as well. So he must remind himself of this concept time after time until, again, it is literally part of you. Just like that patient doesn't move without realizing that she has those two metal rods, these two metal rods, because you can't move. You're constantly aware of it. We should not move without knowing that we have a Kadosh Baruch Hu all the time with us, intimately with us. We will now elaborate. As mentioned, in order to properly build anything in the soul, you need a foundation. How do we create the foundation of awareness of the Creator? Everyone knows there's a Creator. How do we develop this knowledge? It will become fixed and integrated in the mind and heart. So this is one of the recurring themes in the Sefer, that what you know in your mind is not necessarily what you feel in your heart, that you need to try to the best of your ability, and it's a tremendously difficult avoda to take what you know up here and put it down into your heart. So related to this, Rav Elimelech Biderman this past week shares a very interesting and beautiful insight that relates very strongly to what we're talking about. So this section is called Amunah/Kriya Shema. Quote, Talmidei Tzadikim tell, the righteous tell, there is a very great distance between the brain and the heart. And our Mechaber has told us that over and over and over again. You know you shouldn't talk Lashon Hara, just a very easy example. So why did you just talk Lashon Hara? Everybody knows you shouldn't do it, but then you did it. You know you shouldn't be jealous, but you're jealous. So how does this add up? Tzadikim tell, there is a very great distance between the brain, the mind, and the heart. The brain can know all about Amunah. I'm not reading from our Sefer. I'm literally reading from Rav Biderman. But the heart is not aware. What's the proof? This is so astute. When one has a problem, he panics. What does it mean if he panics? He's forgetting that Hashem could help him. It means that in the level of your heart, you're somehow not fully integrated your Amunah. Because if you had absolute, complete trust in Hashem, then you wouldn't have that moment of panic. That's a very, very high level. We're talking about someone who's on a tremendously high level. We need to find a way to bridge the gap so the mind will influence the heart. This week's parsha, he's talking about parsha's matos matai, speaks about the Arei Miklat. The Ir Miklat was a city of refuge when someone who killed inadvertently runs away, and the Gal Hadam, the redeemer of blood, the relative of the murdered person, can't get him. So somebody's on a ladder, and somebody's under a ladder, and the person on the ladder falls, and the ladder falls, and the guy under the ladder dies. The person who was on top of the ladder runs to the Ir Miklat until the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, dies, and nobody's allowed to get him there. He's safe in the Ir Miklat. You understand? He didn't drop a hammer deliberately on the guy's head to murder him. He didn't lie in ambush. By threw his hand, but it was b'shogeg. The guy ends up dead, and he runs to the Ir Miklat. Okay. How many Arei Miklat are there? Six.
Somebody didn't know what they were doing.
Okay. Okay. How many Arei Miklat are there? 6 cities, the Pasuk first says, and then another 42. That's what the Pasuk, so there's a total of 48, but the verse says there are 6, and then there are 42. So, the Abdur Rav, the Ohev Yisrael, writes, it is no, what is this Arei Miklat? Okay, here's what he's going to say next. What does Arei Miklat, city of refuge, have to do with us in our time? There's no city of refuge for us in our time. There's a whole different set of laws. The Abdur Rav writes, but what now? What's going on? Oh, he's closing the door. Thank you very much. She wants to make sure the other door is also closed. Okay, thank you. So the Abdur Rav writes, it is known that the Torah is eternal, can be practiced in each generation, just like in the previous generation. So how are these cities of refuge, Arei Miklat, applicable in our generation? Interesting question. Technically, when we look at the story of Arei Miklat or the halach of Arei Miklat, we think it has nothing to do with us. However, it's not true. The unintentional murderer, the person who killed Beshogeg, is someone who ruined his own soul by sinning. Through sin, I ruin my soul. So I am now a murderer, unintentionally. So what should you do? You should run to the 6 Arei Miklat. If you engaged in sin, if you murdered your soul through sin, so to speak, you should run to the Arei Miklat. What are the 6 Arei Miklat? So the Abdur Rav brings down Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What are the 6 proverbial cities of refuge? Hear, O Israel, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. What's Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? It's the foundation of our moon. I was just talking to somebody. She comes to a different class. So in this other class, we had spoken about this idea once related to the parasha, working on things in steps and levels, specifically in regard to tefillah. So she told me, you know, she only davens a certain thing on Shabbos. She's going to start davening more. So what should she start with? So again, I'm not a Rav at all, but someone who's, you know, a mamish not davening during the week. So I said, do you say Birkas HaShachar? She doesn't say Birkas HaShachar. So now, Baruch Hashem, she came to me at the beginning of this week. And the Birkas HaShachar, the morning blessings, was ready a few weeks ago. She says, I want to do something else. What can I add now? She said, do you say Shema? Kabbalah Zalmach HaShemayim, the acceptance of the yoke, the burden, the kingship. That's what I said to her. Do you accept the kingship of God every day? So she said, no. So she said, she'll ask someone in her family to show her. So Shema Yisrael, Shema Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's an Arei Miklat. It is a fortress of faith in this turbulent world. So when you become a Rotzeach Bishgaga, and you just killed your own self by sin, so the Torah says you have to run to the Arei Miklat. Nobody could get you there. The HR can't get you there. What should you do? Run to the Arei Miklat. What's the Arei Miklat? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's Amuna. You say with perfect love, with immense Mesiris Nefesh. It's very busy tonight. With perfect love, with immense Mesiris Nefesh. Mesiris Nefesh is sacrificing your soul. Sincerity, devotion. But then the Torah says there are 42 more cities. Right? There are different places where you can run, depending where the murderer is. What are the 42 cities? This is the Parsha of Ahavta, Hashem Elokecha, which Rabbi Biderman says is comprised of 42 words. So the 6 are Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and then the 42 are V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol medecha. It's beautiful. B'chol levavcha, love him with all your heart. B'chol nafshecha, love him with all the different components of yourself. So the Abdur Rav says, these are today's Arei Miklat. You need to run to a place where you're protected from the one who can come and get you. Who's the one who can come kill you? Who's the proverbial one who can come kill you? The Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara. But Tatsilene Miyetzar, we say it in the Shemona Esrei. If you add in the extra paragraph in the Nusach Sfar, you should save me from the Yetzar, the evil inclination, the one who wanted to kill me. So once you did one sin, he's liable to come get you. But no, not if you run to the Arei Miklat. What's the Arei Miklat? Shema. What's the Arei Miklat? Amuna. Kriya Shema, says Rabbi Biderman, is the Arei Miklat where we escape to Hashem. It atones for the past. It's protection against the Yetzer Hara and protection for the future. As the Gemara says in Tractate Brachos, Masechas Brachos, a person should always have his Yetzer Tov battle against his Yetzer Hara. If he wins, good. If not, he should say Shema. So the Gemara says, if you have a battle, you Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara, so if you win, good. If not, you should say Shema. Saying Shema with devotion, says Rabbi Biderman, as we understand it, based on the Abdur Rav, is an escape to our Father in heaven and protection from the Yetzer Hara. So this is the power, Oyveh, I'm sorry, you're getting a workout tonight. This is the power, of Kriya Shema to sort of help us. Remember, Rabbi Biderman's original question was, is it very loud? Is it very loud for you down there?
It's fine.
It's okay? We could move this way if it's this option.
No, it's okay.
Okay, fine. So Rav Biederman started with, Biederman started with, how do we get from the mind to the heart? So one of the ways we get from the mind to the heart is through the Shema Yisrael. The last line I read to you, as saying the Shema with devotion and concentration, as the Abdur Rav advises, is an escape to our Father in heaven and a protection for us. So this made me think of an interesting pasuk with an interesting Rashi in the book of Devarim, which we open up this Shabbos. We open up the fifth book of Torah. I can never believe when we open up a new book of Torah, especially Devarim. I'm always so sad when Moshe dies. My friend said to me one year, I said to her, I finished the parsha. So Sabracha said, I'm so sad Moshe died. She says, Michal, you knew it was coming. So I said, no, it's a true story. You're with Moshe from Shemos, and he's our teacher, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he's going to die. Okay. The pasuk says in Parsha Shoftim, it's in Devarim. Remember, we're talking about Shema. And Shema is talking about how do you integrate your emunah from your head to your heart. He says, when you go to war against your enemy, so the chassidim is saprim, who's the war against your enemy? Your Yetzer Hara. Yes, when you actually go to war. But when you go to war against your enemy, when you see all the tactics of the Yetzer Hara, it literally means you see a horse and a chariot, and the nation is greater than you. But on the level of Drash, on the level of Chassidus Shavar, it means you see this great people. Who is it? The Yetzer Hara. Lo sira mehem, says Moshe. Don't be afraid. Hashem is with you. He took us out of Egypt. If he could save you from the Egyptians, he could save you from this. And it will be when you come close to war. But remember, this is very important. We're expanding upon these verses, not according to the pshat, not according to the simple level of understanding that we're going to war, but according to the level of drash, the deeper level of going to war with my evil inclination. When you come close to battle, the Kohen will come and he will speak to the people. The high priest is coming to be mechazik you, to strengthen you. Listen to the next words. Va'amar aleihem, and the high priest will say to you, you know what the next words are? Who knows? Shema Yisrael. Listen, O Israel. Atem kravim hayam lamechama. You're going today to battle. Aleveichem, against the enemy within. Don't let your heart be soft. Don't be afraid. So I never understood. I'm going to tell you what Rashi says. I never understood. It's obviously a failing of my Oda. Very, very limited knowledge. But if I don't understand Rashi, the problem's obviously with me. But preparing for this class and reading what Rav Biederman said helped me so geschmack. I was so excited. So why does the Kohen begin with Shema Yisrael, Hero Israel? When we say Shema Yisrael, what does it remind us of? The other Shema Yisrael, the foundation of Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemaim. You know what Rashi says? Why does the Kohen begin with Shema Yisrael, Hero Israel? You're going to war. Don't be afraid. Afilu ein bachem zchus. Even if you have no merits when you go to war, Ela kriya Shema bilvad. But the recitation of the Kriya Shema alone, Kedai Atem Sheyoshia Eschem. It's enough that Hashem will save you. So how do we understand this Rashi? What do you mean? I have no merits, except that I said Shema, so Hashem will save me. But now, according to the Varda of the Abdur Rav, we could understand so beautifully. Kriya Shema doesn't just represent the saying of the words of Shema. It is the foundation of Amun. I'm trying to move everything that's up here down to here. I'm trying to fuse what my mind knows with what my heart feels. I'm trying to make all of that knowledge that's stuck in my brain into a practical, real level, into who I am. So when you run to the ear miklap because your HR got you in trouble, and you declare Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, the first six cities of ear miklap, and then you have 42 other options of a haftah. So what does Rashi say here? It's for your own reference. It's the beginning of Perichav, chapter 20 in Devarim, specifically Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. The Kohen comes and he says, Shema Yisrael. Rashi says, you don't have any other chusim, except that you say Shema Yisrael. It is enough that you will be worthy to be saved. And now we understand why, because that's exactly what Biederman says. The Abdur Rav says it's an escape to our Father and protection from the Yetzer Hara. It's unbelievable. So we can understand this admonishment in Shoftim on two levels. Okay, everyone understand? It's clear? Very, very nice. Any questions or comments? Okay. Very good. No one has questions or comments? Fine, let's go. Page 64, third paragraph. Do you have to? Don't get up. Oh my gosh. Okay. The door is not closed. Okay. We will provide some examples. You may be sitting on a bus stop on the... So anyway, that woman who has started with brachos and now she's going to go to Kriya Shema, we should daven, she should be... We should all be successful. And she should be successful and she should inspire us. We will provide some examples. You may be sitting at a bus stop on the way to work and be waiting for the bus to arrive. 1 second, please. I can't look at while I'm doing this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam shehakol nehiyah bedvaro.
Amen.
Haha, got to talk about Shema. We didn't talk about Kel Melech Ne'ama. She said Amen. Amen stands for the part of Shema we just didn't discuss. Kel Melech Ne'ama, you say first. Kal, Hashem, Melech, the God, Ne'eman, the faithful. Okay, so now we have the whole picture. And Baruch Shem puts us on the level of the Malachim. We will provide some examples. You may be sitting at a bus stop on the way to work. You're waiting for the bus to arrive. You have a few free minutes for contemplation. You might look around and see a tree. You might wake up in the middle of the night and you have a few free minutes for contemplation. You might look around. In the middle of the night, you're not going to see a tree, but your mind starts racing. Focus your attention on the tree and ask yourself, was this tree always here? You will surely answer, no, it was not always here. So the first thing I thought of when the Mechaber brings up trees, and no, that you're walking on your way, and you stop to think, and you see a tree. So the first thing that came to mind, yeah, anyone know what I was going to say? I don't know why you would know what I was going to say, but...
Something about a tree.
Yes. So what about a tree? Considering that I'm holding Rav Lau and Pirkei Avos. So go ahead. Very nice. So what is the Mishnah? Wait, start again. I can't hear. Say it again.
Someone's walking and they say, oh my gosh, what a beautiful tree. Doesn't it say,
very nice. So, very nice. In Perik Gimel, we're going to read Perik Gimel of Pirkei Avos this Shabbos, actually. Right? This week is chapter 3 of Pirkei Avos after Mincha. The Mishnah tells us in Mishnah Tess of Mishnah 9 of chapter 3. Rabbi Yaakov says, Hamahalich Bedarech, one who is walking on the way, you're waiting for the bus, Vishoneh, and he's reviewing his learning in his mind, Umafsik mi Mishnaso, he stops his learning, Vaomer, and he says, you know, I have to tell you the truth, sometimes I think about this, that when I'm walking, I'm not saying I'm at any level, but sometimes when I stop and admire a tree, I think to myself, well, what does the Mishnah say about admiring a tree? But this is really talking about a Talmid Chacham who's always thinking and learning. Ma na Elon Zeh. He stops his learning. He says, how pleasant is this tree? Ma na Anir Zeh. How pleasant is this field? Ma ala ala vakasuv ki'ilu mischayev benafsho. So the Torah considers it as if he is worthy of death. He was learning. He was reviewing his learning while he was walking, thinking and learning. And then he sees this beautiful tree. Today I saw such a beautiful tree. I took a picture. It was gorgeous. And he stops and he says, this tree is so beautiful, this field is so beautiful, it's as if he's chayiv benafsho, he is liable for death. What is the Mishnah talking about? The reason I thought of it, because this guy's waiting for a bus and he sees a tree and he starts thinking. So what exactly is the Mishnah talking about? Any thoughts before I tell you, even though there's no way I'm going to hear anyone at the end of the table? Yes.
I don't understand it, because, I mean, so it's such an awkward, he's admiring the work of Hashem. Why is it such a
okay, challenge? So we're going to explain it. But not do you have any questions on the Mishnah, but do you have any thoughts on what the Mishnah might mean?
Maybe at his level. I don't know.
Okay.
Because it's a very high level. Yeah, maybe possibly that there's no connection between his learning to the tree.
Between?
What he's learning and thinking about Hashem, he's not connecting it to the tree. He's just saying, oh, what a beautiful tree, but he's not connecting it back.
Oh, very nice. He's just saying, what a beautiful tree, but he's not saying, what a beautiful tree that Hashem made. Very nice, beautiful.
Yeah, but also,
very, very nice.
Not, I mean, this is a very high level. Not everybody thinks about learning 24/7. I mean, it's an impossible level.
Not everybody thinks.
This is obviously a person who's a super talented because, I mean, most people are, you know, when you're
so listen, by the way, you're talking about someone who's already walking and thinking and learning. You understand?
Yeah.
We're talking about someone who's on a certain level because it's a person who's walking, thinking, and learning. So Rav Lau brings down Rav Lau Pirkei Avos Yachel Yisrael brings down a few pages worth of interpretations. I chose a few that I'm going to share with you. What does the Mishnah mean? First of all, this is very interesting. Okay. Rav Moshe Al-Masnino, I'm quoting Rav Lau, explains the Mishnah actually speaks of two sins the person commits, two evils. The first is he interrupts his learning, but the second is he exclaims out loud. The omer, it's the act of speech. The interruption of the train of thought is inadvertent. He doesn't deliberately interrupt his train of thought, but his speech is purposeful, and therefore he's deserving of punishment. I thought that this was fascinating because it shows us how powerful is kol chadibra, the power of speech. Here, for exclaiming something out loud that didn't necessarily need to be said, if it doesn't sit with you, it doesn't have to sit with you. I'm telling you about, but you know what? It should sit with us. We should take it as understanding that it's talking to me. I'll give you an example of what this might mean in our practical level. I was out today on many errands, and I bought a certain food item in a certain store. I'm not even saying what the food item was. My husband and I both had some. And I didn't like it so much, this food item. And I like it better from a different store. And I considered, should I tell my husband that I like it better from the other store? And then I thought, when I get to Shemayim, they're going to play back my life. They're going to say, why did you say this to your husband, that you like it better from a different store? So I thought, is it really motzi shemra? My husband's not going to tell anybody else. But then I thought, what's the purpose of that statement? There's no purpose. My husband generally is not the one who buys food for the house. So he goes where I tell him to buy the food. So if I like the item from a different store, why do I have to dafka say something negative for? I'm saying something negative. I'm saying I don't like it from this store. I like it from that store. We both ate it. It nourished us. Baruch Hashem, we had food. It was healthy. It was fine. So I didn't like it so much. Why do I have to say a negative, why do I have to say an unnecessary statement? I didn't even have to say I didn't like, I could just say I like that store's better without putting this store down. But why do I even have to say anything that is a negative or ungrateful connotation? So I didn't say anything. Because the next time we need the item, he's going to go wherever I tell him anyway. Fine, you don't particularly like that he says, Ma, not Ilan Zah, how beautiful is this tree, but maybe like Shani said, he didn't attribute it to Hashem. But what is the point of speaking for no purpose? Perhaps it's a very unbelievable thing, because when you first read the Mishnah, you don't even think of the word Va'omer. And he said, you tend to think that his sin is Umafsik mi Mishnato, he stops his learning. Rav Lau is bringing us from Rav Moshe Al-Masnino a different level, and that's here a sin of speech as well. And what is the point of saying something that does not need to be said? So it's very powerful, and it just I can bring a practical, real-life example that happened to me about 5 hours ago. Right? So we don't need to say things that don't need to be said. Okay, furthermore, we can understand this Mishnah metaphorically, says Rav Lau. Okay, metaphorically. So we're not only talking about sitting at the bus stop and you notice a tree while you're waiting for the bus. How metaphorically? When a person is traveling on the road of life, life is filled with difficulties and obstacles. The hardships of earning a living, maintaining and restoring one's health, raising children. He must never cease from his learning Torah. So it doesn't just mean hamahalich baderech, you're walking from house A to house B, or you're walking from your home to yeshiva, or you're walking from home to the grocery. It means hamahalich baderech, you're walking on the derech of life. And it's so easy on the derech of life to become distracted, to forget what you have to do, your avodah of every single moment. So the Rav Lau says this is a metaphor also for walking on the road of life. We can never forget our learning, our Torah, connection to Hashem on the road of life. I was thinking to myself the past day or two, sometimes it's very hard to be happy. Yivdu es Hashem b'simcha, bo lefana b'rnana. We have to worship Hashem with simcha. We have to serve God with joy. Come before Him with song. Furthermore, the sages say, in a shechina shura ela mitoch simcha. The divine presence does not rest on a person only through joy. That means it's very hard to be happy. And that even if you're in your own dalet amos, your nisyonos pale in comparison to the nisyonos that you see going on in the world. No say ba'alim chavero, one of the ways we acquire Torah is to carry the burden with our friends. Sometimes I said to myself, I have to stop reading the news. When I say news, I mean yeshiva world news and Arut Sheva. Then I thought, I can't stop reading the news. Because I have an achrayus. We have an achrayus to daven, we have an achrayus to know. And then it's very hard to feel simcha. Then I was in Costco today. And it gave me such a chizuk. Because first I saw one, I was buying peaches and there was a frum lady by the peaches. I don't know who she was. And she said to me, did you ever buy these before? I said, I bought them 2 weeks, so I can't vouch for these. They were delicious. I had a nice conversation with someone I don't know, but obviously we're related. And then I saw Rebbetzin Blumenkrantz. I only saw her one time. We had an acquaintance a couple of weeks ago. I introduced myself to her. She gave me a kiss. Thank you for stopping me. Then I saw another woman by the feta cheese. She said, it's so salty. A from other woman. So I said, it's delicious with pears. I had such a chizuk. I had such... my recipe. I had such a chizuk. I didn't say that if you want my recipe, just give me your email address. But I had such a chizuk. Just in those 5 minutes, and I walked away from the final conversation of the feta cheese and the pears, I said, Mika Amcha Yisrael, when we walk on Mahalech Baderech, Vishona, you don't only have to be thinking of Blak Gemara. I'm not thinking of Blak Gemara when I'm walking on the way. It doesn't only mean when you're waiting for the bus and you see a tree. When you're walking on the way, I like how you said it, Johnny, connect everything that you see to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He put those people there at the exact time. The one by the peaches, I don't know, Rebbetzin Blumenkrantz, I met her one time in my life. We sat together for an hour, then she was so gracious when I met her again. And then this woman by the feta cheese, I don't know if she bought it or she didn't buy it. I told her it's very good with pears. Pears, did I say peaches? No, pears. Peaches. So I had such a chizuk, really. I thought, Mika, I'm chesor. I thought to myself, even though it's so hard sometimes, no, that's the wrong word. It's not hard, even though it is hard. It's painful. It's so painful sometimes to be a Jew. Not that you don't want to be a Jew. Baruch atah Hashem shelo asani goy. Thank you, God, I'm not one of them. But it's still so painful sometimes to be a Jew. But it's so beautiful to be a Jew. And when you are on mehalech baderech, don't become distracted from that. Always connect the Elam back to the source. Yeah.
One other thought, a little divergent. It could be he's so lost in his learning, and the only thing he noticed was a beautiful tree, but he missed an opportunity to see people along the way and give them chizuk. Maybe that's why the Chayla Menasha, you missed so many.
He's so involved with the peaches and the feta cheese, he doesn't have time to see the people around him. Very, very nice. Beautiful. When you are on Mehalech Bedarach, Vishona, you would think, Umafsik mi Mishnaso veOmer Shalom Aleichem. Ah, someone who's walking on the road of life and he's so busy learning. When he stops his learning, he should stop to say, how are you, Reb Yid? Is there anything I can do for you? But this guy only notices the tree. Beautiful. Geshmak. There's a story of the Tzemach Tzedek and his grandfather, the Baal Tanya, who was in the back room, and his grandson was in the front, in the middle room, and in the front room there was a baby crying. And the Tzemach Tzedek, I believe I'm saying with the right personalities, I was not planning to say this evening, didn't hear the baby crying, so the Baal Tanya got up and he went to the more distant room to soothe the baby, and he came back to the middle room and he said, someone who's learning, but who doesn't hear the baby, the Jewish baby crying, he's not learning. So that really relates very nicely to what Shani just said. You think that the Mishnah should say, you're walking on the road of life and you're learning. But when you stop your learning, it should be to say, Rabbi, is there a way I can help you? Very, very, very nice. Beautiful. Both beautiful. Yes. You want to say something?
No, I still have a lot of issues with it. I think it's a very harsh punishment.
I should bring name tags. I'm not joking. Yes.
I think it's a very, very harsh. You say that he's Chayav Misa for this behavior?
Well, if you understand it, that the person is so involved with his own self that he doesn't notice Rabbi on the road who needs help, then we were Chayiv Galus because of that. And we brought upon Churban Bayisheni, and here we still are because we didn't have common sense and Derech Eretz for another year. So it's actually not so drastic when you think about it.
Also, is this a very common issue? I never heard.
The Mishnah, it's Perek Gimel, Mishnah Tas, Chapter 3, Mishnah 9. So when you say Pirkei Avos, the Shabbos are going to, it'll stand out at you. Another interpretation Rav Lau brings that is also, does anyone at the end have questions? Esther will tell me what you're saying if I can't hear. She walks in the way and notices that other people need help. Do you want to say anything? Please, don't be shy. Everyone's okay. Okay. Another example Rav Lau brings down. By meditating upon the wisdom of creation, we can recognize the existence of the Creator. So noticing the tree, like Avraham Avinu did, Avraham Avinu contemplated nature. You could read the beginning of Hilchos Ovdei Kochavim, who Rav Lau quotes at length, the Rambam Maimonides, in the beginning of the laws of idol worship, gives a whole biography of Avraham Avinu. And he says that Avraham Avinu was a little boy, and he looked up, and he says, how is it possible that this whole world is going by himself? Avraham came to recognize the Creator, through nature. So if this person is recognizing the tree, and what's so bad about that? You could say if he looks at the tree, he could see Hashem. So what's the difference? The answer is Torah is the ideal path. For someone on his level, the ultimate connection to Hashem is through Torah. You don't need to look in the tree, at the tree, for someone who's walking and learning, thinking and learning to recognize Hashem. Just by the very essence of Torah learning, you will recognize Hashem. That's better than looking at the tree. I want to share something of Rav Meir Lehman. Has anyone heard of Rav Meir Lehman? If you have not, I should put it on my website, recommended reading. You should go look him up. His last name is Lehman. We have all of his books. He died in Germany in 1890. Do you know the book Akiva? Rabbi Yosemin of Roshem, Faith and Courage. I couldn't bring any to show you. They're all packed. What?
Oh, that's Marcus
Lehman. Yes.
Same person?
His books are, I read all of them. We have them. Go look him up. Lehman.
Oh.
What?
Yeah, he read a lot of books. Marcus Lehman is the name.
Yes. So in Hebrew, Meir Lehman. Meir Lehman. Okay? So he explains it very briefly, but you have to understand though, so he died in 1890 in Germany. Germany in the 1800s was the time of the Haskalah movement, the beginning of the Reform movement. Haskalah is from the word Seichel. They thought they were so enlightened. They thought they were so smart. Listen how he explains, Rabbi Meir Lehman, Marcus Lehman, explains this Mishnah. He is mahalich baderech. It's a young person who is set out on a path of life. Vishona, he's reviewing his learning. He's reviewing what his parents and his teachers have imbued within him. He's reviewing the Mesorah. However, as he walks upon the path, he discovers a different way of life, the tree of knowledge, of philosophy. How beautiful is this tree? He means how beautiful is modernity, how beautiful is the Haskalah, how beautiful is my new way of life. Therefore, umafsik me mishnaso. He cuts off his ties with the mahalich baderech of his parents and his grandparents and his rabbi, and he says, look at this beautiful tree. How beautiful is this new field of knowledge. Therefore, the Torah considers it as if he brings upon death upon himself. He does. He brings spiritual death upon himself. He is the sole cause of his downfall. He has been involved in his learning. He was mahalich baderech in the beginning of his life. Wait, then he stops. And then he notices, look at this tree of thought. Look at this field of knowledge. It's so beautiful. He throws off the mesorah of what he has learned, and therefore he is mischayiv benafsho. So it teaches us the importance, of course, of sticking with the mesorah, of not always looking for new ways to do things. What's wrong with the old ways? Of course, we have to adapt for the world in which we live, but we have to keep in mind that there's a mesorah. And last thought I'm going to end with, and this is beautiful. We've spoken, maybe last year, maybe 2 years ago, about the eye, remember? Send me the thing about remove the eye and you will find Hashem. Last interpretation Rav Lau brings down. A person goes on the good and straight path. He reviews. He's involved in Torah. He interrupts from his learning. Keyword here is the eye. Where's the eye? Umafsik mi mishnato. He owns Torah. The Torah becomes his. He stops from his learning, i.e. he thinks it's his. He considered the Torah to be his. He crowned his ego as the center of his existence. And therefore, hakina ha'tayva v'akavod motzirah sa'adam min ha'olam, jealousy, desire, and the desire for honor take a person of this world. Here it's the person who is a baal gaiva, who is egotistical, who acquires Torah as his own. Has says, how beautiful is this tree, meaning, says Rabbi Lau, how glorious am I, we know man in Devarim as well, as compared to a tree of the field. So who is this talking about? Umafsik mi mishna so? The learning is mine. He makes the ego the center of who he is. He does not remove the I from the calculation. And when he says, how beautiful is this tree, he's talking about himself. Therefore, it's as if he is chayav misa. His ego cut himself off from Hashem. Rav Lau says something beautiful. Mafsik mi mishnato, mi mishnaso. If you arrange the words mishnaso, his learning. Nishmato, his neshama. Very nice. Umafsik nishmaso. What does he cut off? Through the focus on the I, he cuts off himself. So, therefore, next time you are walking on the way, and you have a few minutes, and you notice a tree, Ba'ezras Hashem, we will have many lofty thoughts to guide us back to the Ribo Shalom. We should be zocha to always serve Hashem as simcha, to find the joy that there is to find in the brachas Hashem bestows upon us. They say you're all supposed to sweep the floors Tisha B'Av afternoon, because the sweeping the floors symbolizes we're getting ready for Mashiach, who Chazal say will be born on Tisha B'Av. It should go from a moed of Lishbar Bachurai to a moed of Mo'adim L'Simcha for all of Knesset Amin V'Amin. Thank you, everybody, very, very much. Have a good Shabbos.